thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and what? Chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Well, last week we looked at the things that Laodicea was most well known for was actually the things that God was telling them, you need true riches. You need white raiment. We saw last week that they were so well known for their black dyed wool. He was telling them, you need white raiment. They were known for their medicine, their medical school in Laodicea. And he's telling them, and they're also known especially for ophthalmology, dealing with the eyes, and a special eye salve they had. And God's telling them, you're blind. Verse 18, you need to come to me, and I'll anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can really see. So then we're down to verse 19 tonight. We've been looking at a look at Christ, a look at the church and its works, and now number three, a look at God's love. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke, and what? Chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, the Bible says that chastening is love, and of course the world would say, no, that's mean, or that's hatred. Well, that's the exact opposite. When God was telling them here in verse 19, as many as I what? Love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, God could have just, he could have just zapped the church. We see him in verse 20, he's on the outside, he's knocking on the outside of the church. He's knocking at the door to be let in, and he could have just zapped the place. I mean, he could have went in there and did what he did to the temple and just threw stuff and cleansed it. But he's knocking at the door. I would say that's very gracious. And he's still doing that today. Notice with me in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. God is still, the invitation is still out there for people to come. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, Ezekiel 33, 11, the Bible says, say unto them as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in what? The death of the wicked, but that the wicked what? Turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So God's desire is one of very gracious. He loves. He doesn't want to judge people. He wants to save them. Notice in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 17. John 3:17. Let's start in verse 16. John 3:16. For God what? So loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? See, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to give his life. He came to take the condemnation that we deserved. That's love. That's not hatred. That's love. Notice in Hebrews 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, Chastisement comes from God not to destroy people, but to bring them to Him, or bring them back to Him. In the case of a Christian, is to cause them to draw nigh. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord what? Loveth, He what? Chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." So He's our loving Father, and it's not that He doesn't like us or love us. He loves us and wants us to do right and not to suffer harm. Notice in Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, and we as parents are admonished to lovingly discipline our children. Why? Because we all have a sin nature. That's why. In Proverbs 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He what? Correcteth, even as what? A father the son, in whom he what? Delighteth." So it's not the father chastening the son because he hates his son. It's the father chastening his son because he loves him. He delights in him. That's why he does it. But the world obviously doesn't understand it. Notice in Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. The Bible says, "He that spareth his rod," what? "Hateth his son. But he that," what? "Loveth him," does what? "Chasteneth him betimes." Betimes means early. Early. So it's not waiting till you lose your temper. No, that's not the time or the way. The rod of our anger will fail. Notice in chapter 22, Proverbs 22, if we discipline in anger, it'll fail. Proverbs 22 and verse 8. Proverbs 22:8. "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of what? His anger shall what? Fail." If we discipline, if we wait, until we're ready to blow our stack, and then discipline, the rod of our anger will fail. It will not produce the desired result, because children know that. They know when someone is losing their temper, and so we should not do that. Notice in chapter 25, Proverbs 25, and verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. It says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is what? Broken down and what? Without walls." So what's a city that's broken down without walls? Well, everyone just scatters. So that's what our home would be. If we have no rule over our own spirit, it's like a city that is broken down and without walls. So we don't want our homes to be that way. We do not want our homes like so many of the children of the world. They just get so angry and they say, "I just can't wait till I get out of this house." I mean, they hate their parents. Sometimes they hate their siblings. We don't want that type of a situation. So discipline needs to be meted out with the proper amount or restraint. Notice with me in Luke 12 and verse 45. So this is how God works with people, and this is how we need to work with people. In Luke 12:45, the Bible says, "But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to what? To beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink, and to be what? drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So that person is not even really saved. But then read on, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with what? Many stripes. So this is the servant, verse 47, that knew his Lord's will and didn't get prepared. And then we read earlier what he did. That person will be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with what?
Few stripes.
For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So in verse 48, you're dealing with someone that was ignorant of the situation. Verse 47, this person knew and still did wrong. Verse 48, this person didn't know, wasn't aware, and did wrong, but that person would not be disciplined as much. So, and the Bible teaches that, you know, usually we don't normally just think of children, you think of discipline and corporal punishment. Capital punishment is the death penalty. If you hold your place here, and notice in Genesis chapter 9, yes, the Bible teaches capital punishment, the death penalty for certain crimes. In Genesis 9:6, the Bible says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall what? His blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So God does teach. According to the Bible, murderers should be put to death. But you say, but that's Old Testament. Well, notice with me in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Does the New Testament really teach that the government has the right to put people to death? In Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not what?
The sword
in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. It says there in the middle of verse 4 that the government there bears not the sword in vain. It doesn't say the government bears the rod in vain, although we're going to look at something in just a moment here. But you don't spank someone with a sword. You kill with a sword. The government, yes, still does have the power to put criminals to death. But what about the rod? You know, if you read any news at all, you've read about there are so many elderly people being beaten right now. A lot of them happen in New York City, but other places as well. I mean, someone young will just pick out some elderly person and just beat them to a pulp. What should happen to those people that do such things? Well, notice with me in Deuteronomy 25. So the Bible teaches capital punishment for certain crimes. That's the death penalty. And as we saw this morning, remember, there has to be two or three witnesses. It can't be just circumstantial evidence for the death penalty. But Deuteronomy 25, so the Bible teaches capital punishment, the death penalty, but it also teaches corporal punishment. This is the problem. You get some of those, young people, and I'm not talking, I don't know if they're, well, maybe some of them are teenagers, but young adults that are beating on these older people. What happens? So the police come to arrest them, and if they're a little too rough with them, you know, it's the cry of police brutality, especially if you get into a racial situation. Police brutality. Well, what did they do to those elderly people? So you see, these people are so smug, they think that no one can harm them. You know, they beat someone to a pulp, but they think no one can touch me. Or, you know, I'll take them to court. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to what? Be beaten. That the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be what? Beaten before his face, according to what? His fault by a certain number. So yes, the Bible does teach corporal punishment, not just for chastening children, for chastening adults, adult criminals. And here's the passage right here that describes it. The judge, these people who beat these elderly people, if we followed biblical punishment, it would be a deterrent to that real quick. You know why? Because if these people who beat up these old people were beaten back, pain inflicted upon them, they would think twice. They would. There is a limit, though, verse 3. And verse 3 says what? 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. Lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So we're talking about adult punishment here. We're talking about maximum stripes. Maximum hits with the rod is what? 40. Now that's for the worst crime. And these are adults. 40 is the max. Why? Because, you know, as it says here, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem what? Vile unto thee. You know, in discipline, you can get to the point where it's more than just pain. It's just beating them. And that's only going to produce hatred in the end. So the Bible says that would turn the person beating them into a vile person. So 40 stripes. I wish we could get back to biblical punishment, corporal, physical punishment, and capital, the death penalty. We need to as a nation. So back in Revelation 3, so to this church, the Lord just doesn't zap it, turn it to ashes. He could have, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says in verse 19, Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and what? Chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then as we go to verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and what? Now, isn't it sad that we see Christ standing on the outside of this church knocking to be let in? It's sad. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And it goes on just beyond the church door. We're talking about individuals here. Christ will come in if we ask him to. So it's sad that Christ has to be on the outside of his church. But the scene is loving in the sense that he is knocking. He's willing to come in if they would open the door. So it's a sad scene in that he's pictured on the outside, but it's a loving scene in that he's still willing to come in if they will invite him to come in. In verse 21, we talked about this verse this morning. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit Where? With me. In what?
My throne.
Even as I also overcame and am set down with who?
My Father.
In what?
His throne.
I'm thinking of, I just read about a church this afternoon that it's out in California. Many of you probably have heard of it before, but the very well-known pastor that was there, evidently he's, I don't know if he's retired or if he's moved on to some other ministry, but the reason the article I was reading about it was because it's a Southern Baptist Convention church, and their new pastor has also made his wife the co-pastor, and not just in name, she preaches to the whole church. And of course, the Southern Baptist Convention, as liberal as it has become, just made the proclamation from its seminary that no, women should not preach, just men should preach. And so this new pastor of a mega church, he just brushed that aside, and so he's made his wife the co-pastor. She preaches. He preaches. In fact, he said, she preaches better than I do. That's what he said. I hadn't read it. And he said, and I'm okay with that. I'm happy with that. So a strange, very unbiblical situation. But we think about the previous pastor of that church was the one who handed out the 3x5 cards to his people some years ago and asked his people to tell them what radio stations, the call letters of the radio stations to which they listen. And he got them all the cards back in, and he found out that most of the people of the church were listening to radio stations that had, I think he described it as pop or rock music. And so he decided, well, that's what we'll bring into the church, and that's what he did. And it was kind of really groundbreaking, and the church just grew like crazy. And so a lot of people thought, well, if that's the way to get a crowd, then we got to play the rock music. And a lot of churches took after him and did that very thing. And so as you think about that, he said this, because there were people in his church that were saying, no, we don't want that music in the church. And he made this statement about pillars. You know, they used to say that the older people in the church were the pillars of the church. You know, they'd been there many years, they were grounded and steadfast, and so they called them the pillars of the church, the ones that held it together, you know. And so this pastor made this statement. He said, pillars are what hold up churches. Only he was using it with a different twist. And he explained himself. Pillars, these old people, are what holds up the progress of the church and holds it back from growing, from expanding. And so I don't know if it was him. I think it was that made a statement like, you know, you need some blessed subtractions before you can have some blessed additions. What was he saying? He was saying, you got to get rid of those old people that don't want this music. That's the point. You got to get rid of them before you can see growth. And so he didn't care. He got rid of the pillars, and he didn't care. And obviously that church went from bad to worse now as far as being unscriptural. So what happened in that church and in many other churches that where older people said, no, we don't want rock music in the church? What happened in many churches was, it was like, well, if you don't like it, leave. And so it was like the churches that they had been in for many years, they were no longer welcome. And so it's like they're on the outside of the church. And so if you get the picture here, verse 20, Jesus is on the outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So these elderly people who had prayed and given and poured in their strength, especially in their younger years, to the growth of the church, and now are being told, it'd be nice if you'd leave, so we could get progress. Imagine that, being no longer welcome in the building which they helped put there. And so it's really striking what Christ goes on to say in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to what? Sit with me. Can you just picture these faithful elderly people at Laodicea who had poured their lives and their prayers and their gifts into that church, and now that church was just going down the tubes. And it's like they're no longer welcome there. And Jesus tells them that, to him that overcometh, why grant to sit with me where? In my throne. Can you imagine what wonderful words those would be if you were pushed right out of a church like these people would have been, that didn't go along with all that they were doing in Laodicea? Can you imagine what sweet words those would be? He's saying, to those who overcome, you can sit with me in my throne. It's not just going to heaven and just having a mansion, but it's to sit with him. You talk about a sweet invitation. Wow, there's no sweeter you could get. And then he says, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Was Jesus accepted in the temple? We've just recently saw Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of it. Two times. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were saying, who gave thee this authority to throw all these people that were buying and selling and tip over the tables and throw these animals out of the temple? They rejected Christ. And where did he go? He ascended back to the Father and sat with the Father in his throne. And the same invitation is to us today. So what a wonderful thing. Notice with me in John chapter 9. There were people that were thrown out of the synagogues because they didn't go along with the corruption of that day. In John chapter 9, John 9 and verse 29. So Jesus has healed this man of his blindness. In John 9, 29. So the Pharisees are talking to this blind man, once blind man. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, and they're referring to Jesus, we know not from whence he is. The man answered, this is the man whom Jesus had healed from his blindness. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath what? Opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could what?
Do nothing.
Now listen to their response. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they what?
They cast him out
of the synagogue. And they threatened to do that to anyone that followed Jesus. They threatened to cast him out of the synagogue. And they did, this blind man. So, back in Revelation 3, what a wonderful promise. But you know what? It's not just a promise for the people of Laodicea. Notice in verse 22, Revelation 3, 22. He that hath an ear, let him what? Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So verse 22 is saying, listen, all of you people that read this down through time, Let it sink in. It's for you. So they cast you stand up for the Lord, stand on his word, and they cast you out. So you know what? To those that overcome, to those that are faithful, you'll sit with me in my throne. Can you imagine such a thing? It's hard to imagine going to heaven and even getting close to God's throne, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to imagine even getting close. You think of all of the people down through history that have loved God and served him, and it's like, man, I will be so far back there. You can't even see me as a dot. I'll be so far away from his throne. And yet God gives us, verse 22, to all of us, to sit with him in his throne. If we are faithful to him and to his word. What a wonderful and sweet promise this is. Now, so the title of the message was rather long. I have to look back in my bulletin to find out. It says, when the church is headed down, the real church will soon be headed up. So remember what we said. These seven letters to these seven literal churches, there are many that believe that these actually follow church history as well. And so that means the last church would be the Laodicean church. It's wealthy. It has all these prestigious things, you know, the medical part, the clothing part. They were known for their banking, as we saw last week. And I mean, they seem to have it made. And yet, they made God sick. That church made God sick. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. So what happens when the church gets that far down? Well, read chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, what?
A door.
A door was what?
Opened.
Opened in what? Heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of what? A trumpet talking with me, which said what? Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. What happens when the church gets so low? And we're talking about not his true church. We're talking about like the scribes and the Pharisees, churches that really are just all man-centered, geared for man. They're not glorifying God. When the church, per se, gets that low, then the real church is getting ready to take off, okay? Chapter 4 and verse 1, we're talking about the rapture, the catching away. All the language is there, the trumpet. The trumpet sounding, and God is going to catch away his people. The door is opened in heaven. The voice is saying, come up hither. That is a picture of the rapture. And what is so interesting is chapters 2 and 3 have dealt with the church. In chapter 1, dealing with Christ walking amongst the churches, chapters 2 and 3, these letters to these literal churches, these seven literal churches, and the last church is, Jesus is on the outside of that last church. He's not on the inside. So what happens? The church, per se, gets that low. Get ready, because the true church is ready to take off, the rapture. And so what we see in the book of Revelation here is another wonderful promise of the pre-tribulation rapture. You may say, what does that mean? Well, what is the tribulation? How long is it? 7 years. The tribulation period is 7 years. Is it a seven-year paradise? No, it's 7 years of what? Tribulation. We're talking about plagues coming down. We're talking about God's two witnesses calling plagues down from heaven and fire proceeding out of their mouths. And it is, the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. What we see here is the church has seen right up to this point. Now from chapter 4, after that, we're not going to see the church. We're going to see 144,000 people that are sealed, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. So it is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of Israel's trouble. Here is another wonderful proof that Christ is coming to catch away his church before the tribulation period starts. You may say, you know, I've heard about that, but I've never known how to prove it. Here is one of the proofs. The church is seen until chapter 4, verse 1. And then that's the trumpet sounds. The call, come up hither. The door is open in heaven. Now all of the tribulation period things will start. So here is a wonderful proof that Christ has given to us. So you think tonight about the sweetness. You think about the rejection. We were out witnessing yesterday, and I told you last week about the nice letter we got. You know, we thought we were rejected. The man walking away from us, and then we learned from his letter that he was walking away in tears. He felt bad. And he actually greatly complimented the church in his letter. But yesterday, we rang doorbells and we talked to people, and we didn't have anyone act like that. But I got back here, and on the answering machine, a guy said, someone rang my doorbell and put some literature on my door. And I just want you to know I don't appreciate it. And my house number is this, and I don't ever want you to come back again. So that's the rejection we face. You know what I say to that? I'd say, I want to read Revelation 3:21 again. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me. Where? In my throne. You know what? Yes, we face rejection here. Just like, no doubt, the faithful Christians in Laodicea faced rejection from the church that they had poured their lives into. The church had gone unscriptural. Now, no doubt, they felt unwelcome, unwanted. But Christ is saying, you come to be with me, and I'm going to have you sit with me in my throne. And then the sweetness of chapter 4, before all the terrible tribulation starts, the trumpet sounds and it's come up hither. And that's the time we will be able to sit with him in his throne. So the sweetness. So who is this to? Verse 21, Revelation 3:21, to him that what? Overcometh. Now we're not talking about salvation and loss of salvation. It's not like we got to overcome this to actually be saved. That has nothing to do with that. We're talking about rewards here. We want to be overcomers. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. So, there will come the nice letters, and then there will come the nasty phone calls. But you know what? Let's be overcomers. Let's just keep faithfully serving the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with what? The trump of God. Remember we saw that? The trump sounded. John heard it. The trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together. That's the rapture. It's the catching away. Caught up together with him in the clouds to meet who? The Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be what? With the Lord. And now we know tonight. Not just with him in the sense of, wow, I'm in heaven, but I can't even hardly see the throne. It's so far away. It's not like we're going to some sports stadium where people look like ants, you know, down there playing. No, we will be able to sit with him in his throne. What a wonderful and sweet Savior we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you do chasten us because you love us. And Lord, it's amazing to us how you could ever love us. We are so frail. Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your great promises that although man might kick us out of this and that, that Lord, when we're not ashamed of you or of your word, you have wonderful, sweet things planned for us. Lord, we are not worthy to get within miles of your throne, and yet you promised each one of us to sit with you in your throne. That is a sweetness, Lord, that is beyond our imagination, but we thank you for it. Lord, just like you continued to knock on the door of that church, even though they rejected you, you continued. The invitation still went out. Lord, help us, even though at times we are rejected too, help us to continue to give out the invitation, that people might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.